really struggled putting this sermon together and was up here yesterday and I just had a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas going through my head. And I settled on this passage and sat down and got about half the sermon done and felt, okay, I feel like I'm in pretty good shape. And so I finished the second half. I just wasn't real happy with it. I had it. It was done. I had something. And it just bothered me all night and this morning. And so while Dad was in here ranting in his Sunday school class, soapbox, whatever that was, I was enjoying it, but while he was in there doing that, I was sitting back there kind of taking a little bit different direction in the second half of this sermon. So if all of a sudden halfway through it feels like a different sermon, it may be because it is a different sermon halfway through. It's a lot on my mind, a lot on my heart, things going on in this world, in our community, in our church family, in my family, in my own head. There's just, yeah, we everybody's got stuff going on. And thinking about the missions month, our emphasis we've been doing, there's just a lot going on. And I want to turn your attention here to, a very profound few verses of Scripture. Of our Lord, not one of the most famous things our Lord said, but I think it gives you an insight into His heart, into His passion, His drive. So Matthew 23, beginning there in verse number 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This takes place, this event is in the final days of Christ's earthly ministry. He's literally days, hours from the arrest, trial, crucifixion, resurrection. It's all right here. You know, any honest reading of the Gospels will tell you that our Lord and Savior was not aloof in this world. He was not distant from the cares of this world. He wasn't otherworldly in his interactions with people. I think the opposite is true. You'll find that Christ deeply cared for each and every individual that he met. I think you can use the words of Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 to summarize his entire ministry. It says there, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He didn't skip any. He went to everybody. Teaching in their synagogues. He wanted them to know the truth. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was telling them, the most important news. And healing every sickness and every disease among people. He's caring even for their temporal needs. But when he saw the multitudes, as much as he did, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Our Lord saw the greatness and the severity of the need of mankind. And it was not their politics that moved him to tears. It was not their economic circumstances. It was not their lack of education. It was the grip that sin had in their hearts. It was that poison injected into man's veins back in the Garden of Eden which broke the perfection of God's creation. It was that abomination, that wickedness, that evil, that offense, that iniquity, that transgression, that guilt, that rebellion, that deviance, that erring, that affront to the holiness of our Creator. We stand not only guilty of being sinners before God, but we also stand guilty of grossly misvaluing how horrendous and vile our sin is in the eyes of the holy God. Our very best, according to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6, if you take our very best and pile it up in a great big pile, because he says righteousness says, I usually misquote it, but it's plural, righteousness says, he said they're filthy rags. So they say that that's like filthy bandages that you would take off someone. This is something horrible, something disgusting in God's eyes. You can take a thesaurus out. You can list every adjective, every adverb, every verb, every noun that relates to the awfulness of sin and still fail miserably at describing it. Our sins, both personal and I think even corporate, you can say as a people, as a nation, and their effects were so great that it took the blood of God Himself to even offer a chance to escape. No amount of money could do it. Boy, I've got a personal philosophy. If money can fix a problem, it ain't that big a problem. That's a pretty simple fix, if you ask me. But no amount of money can do away with the sin. No amount of sacrifices could do away with it. No amount of penance, no of these acts of works of contrition that you do, trying to prove to God that you're sorry for what you did, none of that can wipe away the stain of one's sin. Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, had to suffer in our place, bearing our sins and conquering death. Yet that did not instantly cleanse the world and all mankind from our sin. It only provided a door for those willing to trust in Christ. Before our text, you go back there and you start in verse number 1 of chapter 23. Christ is denouncing those false teachers who taught a corrupted form of God's grace. The Pharisees, the scribes, these Jewish leaders said that basically you had to earn your way to forgiveness. You had to impress God by how good you are, by keeping all these rules and regulations and traditions. My friends, that's an impossible task. Someone counted, and this I think this is an old like Jewish rabbi thing, but they said there's 613 individual commandments in the old Mosaic law, the Pentateuch. No mortal man has ever kept those. We cannot. We are born sinners, naturally bent towards sin. And guess what we do? We sin. That's what we do. But Christ came to mankind, to the Jew first, to be that one who would fulfill the law in our place, doing what we could not do, providing righteousness we could never merit or gain on our own. Some saw it. Some trusted in Him. Sadly, even as it is today, it was back then, most did not. In our text, Christ is in the temple at Jerusalem. He's in one of those, I think, probably one of those outer courts. The temple's a big complex. He's not like standing on the steps of the temple or next to the brazen altar. He's in one of these great courtyards around there. There's a throng of people gathered to hear His words. And you can actually go back. There's a whole bunch of stuff. It starts back in Matthew 21, 23. There's a lot of things that go on here. His enemies tried to trick Him and discredit Him. They were desperate to silence Him. They were plotting at this very moment to kill Him. I do not know how many in that crowd that day believed that He was the Messiah in the hope of their salvation. Because, you know, it's probably the same crowd. You go back a little bit further, Matthew 21. This is probably some of the same folks as He was riding on the donkey in the triumphal entry who were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna! They were excited. This may have been the same people who are now listening to him teach. And by the way, many of those same voices, literally hours from now, are going to be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's with profound sadness, I believe, that Christ looks on the multitude before him in our text. In his infinite knowledge, he knew their hearts. They weren't fooling him. He knows the hearts of all mankind. For almost 4 years, he had preached and he had taught. He had ministered to them. He had healed their sick. He had raised their dead. He proved time and time again, without a doubt, who he was. He clearly stated what his mission was. Now, I'm very careful trying to get a mental picture of Christ. I'm not a big fan of pictures of Christ. It's something sacred to that. I kind of go back to the Ten Commandments, like the graven image. It's a thing with me. I'm not a big fan of pictures of Christ, but I try to picture my Savior in this moment. Can you just imagine the look in his eyes? Can you see the tears begin to form? Can you hear his voice just start to kind of quiver a little bit? I mean, he's been ripping into the Pharisees here. It's fun to read. He's ripping into somebody else. But then all of a sudden, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." What more could he say to them? What more could he do for them? The hardness of men's fallen and sinful hearts refused to embrace the grace of God that was offered to them. And as I was thinking about Christ in this moment on the Temple Mount, I don't know if you can see the whole city from that hillside, probably can't with the walls and stuff, but just in my mind and in his infinite knowledge, he's looking over that city. And I thought of a couple other people. Go back, I thought of Jeremiah, the Book of Lamentations, after the Babylonians had come in and just destroyed, leveled the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's sitting over there weeping, writing a poem that is the Book of Lamentations, weeping over the destruction of a city. I thought of another guy who wept over Jerusalem. I thought of Nehemiah, that his friends had told him, you know, "Hey, it's bad. It's bad. The city's terrible shape." And how he came back and saw it for himself and how he was so moved. Like these prophets of old, here is our Savior lamenting not the physical destruction, but lamenting the rejection of his offer of grace and sadly the consequences that would come with that rejection. Now, you may wonder why in the world he's talking about this passage. Isn't this supposed to be about missions this month? Yes, it is, and I've got a little bit of missions to throw in here. This passage is not one you typically going to hear about when you talk about missions, but I think if you kind of take a step back and look at it, I think it has a lot to do with missions. It grieves the heart of the Almighty God that mankind does not embrace his only begotten Son that gave himself to be the ransom for our sins. So, well, God's just, but God's not heartless. 2 Peter 3:9, God says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I could go on and on. There's proof text. That's not the point here. Honestly, I'm going to let the broken heart of Christ speak for itself. Can you hear his words? How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? You ever seen a mama hen and the little babies all kind of run under there, and she takes them in to kind of snuggles down on them to keep them safe, to keep them warm? He says, I would have done that to you. I would have cared for you. But ye would not. I would have, but ye would not. I ask you this morning, have you ever surveyed the state of this old world and been moved as our Savior was? Does the fact that billions need the gospel Does it move you at all? I looked up some statistics yesterday, and I wanted to know how many people die or are born every second. And the math is not exact here, but according to the numbers I saw, every minute, 107 people pass into eternity. That's almost two a second. So every one, two, somewhere, somebody passes into eternity. Do you ever consider their standing with God? You get the messenger, look at the update, and you see those listings down there at the bottom. Do you ever wonder, did they know? Does that move you at all? You hear the stories on the news of some terrible tragedy. Do you ever wonder, did they know? Did they know? You ever look at the most heinous criminal and wonder, do they know? Do they know? Does it move you? Statistics say that 260 babies are born every minute. We're making more babies than we are losing people right now. Little more than 4 per second. That little the little thing at the hospital playing a little lullaby would be going nonstop, just cycle, 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 you know, 4 times a second. But, you know, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 4 babies. Do you ever think about who will tell them about Christ? By the way, most of those babies are not being born in Christian nations where there is Christian witness and Christian culture. The missionaries will talk about the 1040 window. So many of those are in India and China, in Africa, places that we're trying to reach because there are so many people there that need to hear. Does it move you to think who will tell them? I wish we could see the world as Christ sees it. If only we were moved with compassion like he. If only we were driven to tears like he is. If only we could be moved to action like him. When's the last time you were moved like our Savior? You know, modern society, I think we may have borrowed it from the British, that old stiff upper lip, old chap, you know, thing, you know, you don't show emotions and you try to act like you got everything under control. I think we've downplayed the importance of the broken heart. I remind you, our Savior wept on many occasions. Everybody's favorite Bible memory verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. There is such an infinite power to that verse when you stop and think about the great God of our universe weeping. Not because Lazarus was lost. He knew where Lazarus was. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead, but in compassion with the grieving hearts around him, knowing many of them didn't believe. He wept. Yet we hide our tears away. We're told, oh, you got to be strong. You can't show any weakness around here. We're told you have to show strength. I'll remind you, though, you know what Christ told Paul regarding showing strength? 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul talking about that thorn in the flesh, says, and he, that's Christ, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in, it doesn't say your strength, it says in your weakness. God's glory, God's power, God's strength shines through our weakness. I was thinking about verses here this morning, and the Bible promises, by the way, that God takes note of our tears. Psalm 56:8 says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? God has a record. God in his infinite wisdom, he knows. It takes note of the tears that we shed. Two verses in Psalms. I got a bunch of verses in Psalms we could look at, but two verses in Psalms I was thinking about. God not only aids those whose heart is broken, and by the way, that could be by the burdens we carry, but I think it also can be like our Savior in seeing the great need that there is. Not only does he aid those, but I think he actually expects it from us. It says, Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know, our culture is you see somebody crying, you're like, okay, just give them space. God sees that and says, no, let me help you. Let me move in your behalf. Psalm 34, verse 18, I quote this one all the time, I know, but the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, we have numerous promises that our tears are temporary, that ultimately we will rejoice in the goodness of God. Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You have a burden this morning? By the way, that's a dumb question. I always say, what is your burden? I was listening to a lecture one time on my phone, and this college teacher said, he said, you don't ever ask, do you have a question? You say, what are your questions? You assume people have questions. I'm going to tell you something. You can just assume. It's like, do you have a burden? No, yes, we are human. We all have burdens that we are carrying right now. It's foolish to assume we do not. We all do. By the way, some of those burdens we're not called to carry. If you're burdened by your sins, we have a Savior who already bore those to Calvary. Perhaps you have heartaches this morning. Can I tell you? We've had a tremendous missions month, I think. I have thoroughly enjoyed the people God has allowed us to bring in. And he put all that together. It was not me. I think our church is poised to see great things. And I'm going to tell you part of the reason I'm convinced of that is because the devil has been working overtime on us. Be honest with you and just transparent. I feel like we don't watch a lot of boxing nowadays. Maybe I'll just say MMA, you know, Ultimate Fighter or something. But you ever seen, like, in a fight, somebody just, that boxer is just so overpowering, so quick, and just boom, 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 just landing punches so fast that their opponent can't block, they can't dodge. It's like they don't have time to react as the blows are just coming in so fast. I feel like that guy getting pummeled right now, just thing after thing, and the burdens we carry. Am I right? The burdens that they just pile up, the tears that we shed. How wonderful it is that our Savior understands that, the Savior who himself shed tears, but also who promised us in Matthew 11, 28 and through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's us. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember the promise of God, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Satan can try all he wants to, but the child of God is like that tree planted by the waters in Psalm 1. We're not going to be moved. He can't dig us up. He can't relocate us. He can't chop us down. God holds us up. I'm going to close. And I'm jumping way around. I mean, we started off over in Matthew, but I'm closing in the book of Psalms. So I was looking at some verses here this morning, and I was looking at Psalm 126, and I don't know if you want to turn there or not, I'm going to read it, but Psalm 126, it's a cry of Israel when they have been defeated and been exiled from their home. This is after the Babylonians and the Assyrians have come down, conquered the northern and southern kingdoms. They've been taken captive. They've been removed from their land. They've been relocated. They're now in a foreign land under foreign rule. It's a dark, dark time for them. By the way, where are they? They're enduring the correction of God. God took them to the woodshed to purge them of their idolatry, and he does a pretty good job of it. They really don't have a problem with idolatry once they return after this. But the psalm begins as a prayer for them to be reconciled to God and to return back to the promised land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that they had lived in for centuries. And, you know, God had brought, you know, through Moses and Joshua, had brought them into and given to them. It's a prayer to return from this captivity. So, Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. That's just so good. It's just like you're walking in a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. This is their hope, their expectation. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 4, turn again our captivity. See, it hadn't happened yet. They're expecting it to. They know God's promises to, and God promised it might as well be done because he said it's going to happen. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Verse number 4. Is interesting. That last little phrase is the streams in the south. If you know anything about Bible geography, that southern part of Israel, you get down there, the Negev Desert, and the area down around the Dead Sea, it's a very arid place. And there are in this area, though, these like canyons. And what they're called today, they're called wadis. I think that's how you say it, W-A-D-I. And these are seasonal streams, seasonal rivers. There's these little canyons that during the rainy season, there can be a river running there. There can be a pretty good stream. There can be a flood. But a lot of the times when you go out there, there's nothing there. And sometimes, even like I said, it's a very desert area. Sometimes the rain can be miles and miles and miles off in the highlands. And so there's not any rain falling where you're at, but it'll all come through all those rocky canyons and just come out like a flood in these distant outlets. It's a flood. It's what he's talking about. These places that were dry suddenly being filled, overflowing with water. Now look at the closing verses. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We quote those verses a lot. We use those verses a lot. The first four verses we rarely ever look at, but those two verses we focus on a lot. Yes, we may shed tears now, but those are just seeds for the future harvest of joy. There's here a promise of a sure and bountiful harvest. And by the way, I mean, that's the word of God. His promises are sure. You go out and plant something, you don't know if it's going to come up. But when you rely on the promises of the word of God, things happen. But I would tell you that these verses are not isolated from the rest of the chapter. There's a theme here, and it's all about the restoration of Israel. I think there might just be a link between verse 4 and verse 5. Verse 4, we have tears. It's not a lot. By the way, our griefs, our burdens, in the broad scheme of things, are often so small. We think they're big. You ever get a rock in your shoe, and it feels like a boulder, and you finally sit down, you take your shoe off, and you shake it upside down, and then you hear a little beep. If something hits the ground, and then you got to almost get a magnifying glass to get down there and try to find whatever that thing was. Like, I heard it come out. You know, the problems we have in this life are so small. We lose perspective. Our tears are small. But compared to the flood of God's power, the flood of God's mercy, yes, we may sow in tears, but you know God can respond with a flood. I think it's a wonderful, powerful promise sitting right there. Musicians come. I say a little bit different kind of message. I got so many things I want to say, so many topics I want to touch on. Again, I want to remind you, though, we have a missions emphasis right now. I ask you, when's the last time that you wept over the loss? You shed tears over the loss. Maybe that's a family member. Maybe that's a foreign field. When's the last time you wept over the state of our nation? If you can't be concerned about the state of our nation right now, you got your head buried in the sand. Could it be that we do not see the flood of God's grace because we're not sowing in our tears? Do we turn a blind eye to the needs that surround us? Are we simply indifferent? You know, there's story after story. This was just in the news. That lady was killed on the train. People just sat there and did nothing. You know, there's so many stories like that. You'll read about people, you know, in the river drowning and people just up there on the bridge watching it happen. Nobody moving. People are just so indifferent now. Where are the ones that will actually care, that will actually do something? Do we only care for ourselves? Is it our foreign? Are we happy to have a church for us? Or do we want to see people reached? Do we want to have, I'll tell you, I've been in church before. They don't want anybody else coming. Who are those people? Bring them in. Bring them in. I want to see. I've loved seeing them. The last couple months, we've had a lot of new faces coming in. I love it. People, I don't know where they come from. They just show up. I love it. It's good. Where are the tears? Where are the tears? That's the missions part. I want to reassure you, though, the burdens that we carry, again, life stinks sometimes. Not the word I want to use right there, but life stinks sometimes, doesn't it? Some things don't always go the way we want. Things don't always tilt towards the right. In fact, pretty much God's already warned us, things aren't going to get better. It's going to get worse. Is it concerning? Yes. Do we give up our hands and quit? Absolutely not. Do we stand up and do something? Yes. But I'm going to tell you, I think there's something in there. Before we're moved to action, we need to be moved to tears. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Do we weep? Do we cry? Does our heart break over the great needs around us? And last, I would say, if you do not know the Savior, He endured the agonies of the cross for you. You don't have to bear the burden of sin. You don't have to pay that price. He's already done it for you. We just need to put our faith and trust in Him. We need to come to Him. And those tears of repentance is what He's looking for. He's looking for those who will repent, turn to Him in their sorrow, find joy in His salvation. What number there, Ellen?
317,
the Baptist Hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. I know I've jumped around a little bit this morning. There's a lot on my heart. I'm glad to know our Savior had a lot on His heart too. He was moved to tears. He was moved by compassion. He was moved into action. And I pray each and every one of us follow the same course. Let our hearts be broken, but let us be moved to action to do what we can to make a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for these folks that have come out. Lord, I don't know anybody right now that's not facing some trouble, some trials, some heartaches, the burdens that we all carry. I'm so thankful that our Lord is acquainted with grief, that He knows what it is to have a broken heart. Lord, I pray that we learn from His example. I pray that we learn to lean on His strength. But Lord, like Him, I pray that our broken hearts stir us to do something for You, to do something to make a difference. I pray You challenge our hearts. Whatever that is, maybe that's the burden for missions. Maybe it's just the burdens that we're carried, troubles with family, trouble with friends, trouble with work, the troubles in our society, whatever they are. Lord, that You would work in these burdens. Let's lay them at Your feet. And let us, Lord, sow in tears that we may reap in joy when You move. And I pray again that if someone here doesn't know You, listening online later on, I pray that they come to find You and find that sweet salvation that is only found through the grace and the great love of our Lord and Savior, whose heart was broken for us, that went to the cross and died for our sins. Challenge us, speak to us, comfort us, I pray, in these words and these thoughts this morning, and drive it home to us in this invitation time. I pray this in thy holy name. Amen.